portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from Matthew chapter 2. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Out of all the people in all the world, they had to be some of the most unexpected. Foreigners living across the world, living in a land of darkness and unbelief. These people had to be some of the ones that you would expect the least. That is, until they saw it. And then everything changed. They've been called by a lot of different names over the years. The wise men, the magi, the three kings of the Orient. The evangelist Matthew records for us, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem. And we know this story, right? Everyone knows about these magi, and yet there's so much that we don't know about them. So who exactly are these mysterious Gentile men? Well, we can't really say for sure what exactly these magi did for a living. They may have been some sort of a religious priest, or they may have been a practitioner of sorcery and divination and black magic. They may have been wise royal advisors. They may have been astronomers or astrologers, hired by kings to stare up at the stars and find meaning and signs in the heavens. We really can't say for sure because God doesn't tell us. But we do know that God forbade the Israelites to carry out a lot of the practices of the Eastern Magi. And that means that a lot of the Jews would have looked at these men with a lot of negative stigma. Negative stigma because of the things that were associated with their practices. And so it really doesn't come as much of a surprise if you paraphrase the Greek that Matthew uses for this verse. It reads something along the lines of, can you believe that magi from the east came to visit Jesus? These were unexpected people. And yet, Matthew devotes 12 verses of his gospel account to talk about these magi, while he only spends a half of a verse talking about the birth of Jesus. In fact, Matthew's gospel is the only gospel account that even records this visit of the magi. You see, Matthew was writing to an audience of Jewish people, and he was writing to them for two specific reasons. First of all, he wanted to convince them that Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah who was to come. And second, he wanted to convince them that the Savior came into the world not just to save the Jews, but to save all people. And so because these magi capture both of those purposes, Matthew spills quite a bit of ink talking about these mysterious Gentile men. One evening, as these magi are looking up into the heavens, they notice a star that's appeared that they've never seen before. And when they see it, it jogs some far back memory in their minds about this ancient Jewish prophecy about a star that would rise and signal the birth of a new king of the Jews. Maybe you're wondering how a bunch of Gentiles happen to have a working knowledge of ancient Jewish prophecy. Well, we can't exactly say for sure because God doesn't tell us. But most likely these magi made their way from Babylon or from Persia. And we do know that some Israelites were carried off in exile to Babylon. Think of Daniel and his friends. And we do know that Israelites were carried off in exile and dispersed into the lands of the Medes and the Persians. So we can guess that most likely what happened was those displaced Jews, they had shared those prophecies, the prophecies in which they put their hope of a promised coming Messiah. Prophecies like from Numbers 24. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Now, we can't say for sure that that's exactly how the Magi put two and two together of this star and the birth of the King of the Jews. God doesn't tell us if that's the way they figured it out. But it doesn't really matter. What is important, though, is that these Magi saw this star and they trusted that that meant that the King of the Jews had been born. And so they saddle up their camels, they gather up all the things that they need, and together they set off on a nearly 1,000-mile journey over rugged desert terrain in order to meet him. Now, just for perspective, that would be like trekking from Appleton to New Orleans. I think a lot of times we sort of picture the Magi and they're on their camels and they're following the star up in the sky and it leads them all the way directly to Jesus, like some sort of an ancient GPS system. But I think most likely what happened was the star appears in the sky and it signals to them, okay, the King of the Jews has been born. And so then they make their way to Jerusalem. Because where else would the King of the Jews be born except for in the capital city of the Jews? It's where they would expect the King of the Jews to be. Except the king that they sought was an unexpected king. And so as they make their way, they finally arrive in Jerusalem. They start going about the town and inquiring of the people, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? And no one seemed to know. No one had any idea what they were talking about. But certainly word starts to spread. The strange question from these strange foreigners, it starts to spread throughout the town, and then it goes all the way up to the top. And finally it reaches the man who liked to call himself the King of the Jews. And this message had him absolutely shook. His name was King Herod, or Herod the Great. And Herod was the kind of king that you would expect for his day. He had earned that moniker of the Great by a lot of major building projects that he had taken on during his 3-decade reign, including a massive, beautiful expansion of the temple in Jerusalem. But Herod was also really great at ruthlessly crushing anyone who challenged his throne. To his credit, Herod can see the murder of his wife, 3 of his sons, his mother-in-law, and a brother-in-law, all for the sake of defending his throne. And so as the word and the rumor begins to swirl through town about this new King of the Jews that's coming onto the scene, all of Jerusalem is terrified as to what their bloodthirsty king would do about this problem. Now, Herod was aware enough to know about this Jewish prophecy about a coming Messiah, a promised Christ who would come into the world. But as a very not religious man himself, he had no idea anything about this Christ. And so he calls together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law and asked them where the Christ was to be born. Because they were so well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, these religious experts immediately spit out, in Bethlehem, in Judea. You see, they knew Micah's prophecy that he had made 700 years earlier by heart. They could recite it. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. And so now that Herod knows where the child was to be born, he starts formulating this murderous plot in his head. And he sends the Magi off to Bethlehem to do some searching for him, to find the child and report back to him under the guise that he wanted to worship this child too, but in reality so that he could then exterminate this threat. It's what we would expect a king like that to do. But what's maybe a little bit unexpected is that as those Gentiles prepare to make that 6-mile journey to Bethlehem, no one joins them. They go by themselves. See, even though just previous, the teachers of the law and the chief priests had known exactly where the Christ was going to be born, in Bethlehem, and they knew it was in Bethlehem. They don't move a muscle to go to Bethlehem. You see, they had all of the knowledge they possibly could have wanted about the Christ. They just didn't trust it. So which of the characters in this account do you most closely resemble? Are you the Magi, so trusting and so relentless in your pursuit of worshiping the Christ? Or do you sometimes look more like King Herod, power-hungry and self-focused and unwilling to even let God have a say in how you ought to be ruling your life, willing even, if necessary, to get rid of Christ altogether so that you can be the sole ruler? Or do you sometimes look more like those teachers of the law, able to recite Bible passages from heart, but completely failing to take them to heart and carry them out? You know everything that God has said, all the things that God has promised, and yet you don't really trust it, unwilling even to make the short 6-mile trip to worship the King. I think we want to be the Magi, right? But I think sadly, far more often than not, we resemble the men that we might expect to be first in line to worship the King, but in reality aren't even in line at all. And yet at the same time, we also do closely resemble those Magi. And here's why. See, we often refer to them as the wise men, because a lot of people believe that these are the most educated scholars of their day, the intellectual cream of the crop. But the danger of thinking of them as these wise men is that we start to believe that these men made their way on that road to Bethlehem because they were so wise. They were so wise, they had so much wisdom that they put two and two together, they figured it all out and knew that they needed to go and worship this King. But be realistic. Every single one of the things that they saw and heard that led them on that road to Bethlehem was revealed to them by God, not by their own wisdom. The star that appears in the sky, it's put there by God. The understanding of ancient Jewish prophecy was given to their forefathers by God's people. The prophecy that the child will be born in Bethlehem is revealed to them through God's word. See, it wasn't about their wisdom, it was about God. God leading these Gentile sinners to see the Christ. And God giving these Gentile sinners the faith to believe that this Christ was their King too. And so on their way to Bethlehem, they once again get another reminder of how completely in control God was in this situation. As they set out for Bethlehem, miraculously, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. Miraculously, that star that they had seen that first signaled the birth of the King, it's there again. And this time it leads them directly to the place where Jesus was. Now, I'm not some astrologist or astronomer, but I know that's not how stars work. See, this is not some sort of a cosmic coincidence. This is God. God leading these unexpected men to go and meet the King of all nations. And so there they are, having just stood in the magnificent palace of Herod in Jerusalem, now they're standing in a modest home in front of a modest family in modest Bethlehem. Having just stood in the presence of a King who ruthlessly crushed everyone he needed to in defense of his throne, they now stand before a King whose only defense is a virgin mother and a carpenter father. Not a King who is bent on power and authority at all costs, but a King who came into this world to be the shepherd of Israel and the shepherd of all nations, at the cost of himself. And so as they stand before this unexpected king, this lowly child, the Magi, they don't throw their hands up in anger because they've been duped. No, they throw themselves down. And they worship at the feet of this unexpected king, this lowly child on the lap of his mother. And as they worship him, they throw open these treasure chests full of valuable treasure of gold and of incense and of myrrh. They bring their greatest treasures to him. You see, this is the beautiful picture of an unexpected king being revealed to unexpected people. Now, there are a lot of questions that go unanswered in this account. Questions that we might like to know from God, but he doesn't tell us. Things like, well, where were these Magi from, and what did they do for a living? How long did it take them to travel from their homeland to meet Jesus? And how old is Jesus at the time that they come? And how many Magi were there? And what were their names? And what did they look like? And what did they dress like? And the questions go unanswered. And I think the reason that God doesn't answer those questions for us is because all they would do is distract us from what's really important about this account. If you strip away all of those extraneous details, what's left is what's really important. Gentile sinners, led by God, to stand before Jesus and say, "We have come to worship him." An unexpected king revealed to unexpected people. And that's why I said a little bit earlier that we also resemble the Magi. Not because of superior wisdom or our valiant efforts or our valuable treasures. No, we resemble the Magi because, like those Magi, we are undeserving, unexpected recipients of God's grace. That God has led us to worship our King, not with a star, but through his powerful word, and through the waters of our baptism, and through the body and blood of our Savior King offered to us in his supper, so that we too, undeserving, unexpected people, may come and worship the King. As I finish, can I share something really unexpected with you? That first paragraph of my sermon that I was talking about, the unexpected people who are living in a land of darkness and unbelief that you'd never expect, I wasn't talking about the Magi. I was talking about the Hmong Fellowship Church in Vietnam. And it wasn't a star that they saw that changed everything for them. It was an online sermon video. The Hmong Fellowship Church in Vietnam is a body of was about 55,000 Hmong Vietnamese. And they were being largely led by a bunch of untrained pastors who every week were telling them about all the man-made rules they had to follow so that they could earn their way into heaven. It is until one day, one of those untrained pastors, a man by the name of Zhang Lu, stumbled upon an online sermon video by a Hmong Wells pastor named Bunkeo Lor. And he was so moved by the sweet message of the gospel, that he reached out to Pastor Lor and begged him to come to Vietnam and train their church leaders to know the truth of God's word. 8 years later, the Hmong Fellowship Church is now comprised of 100,000 Hmong Vietnamese, and they desperately desire to be a confessional Lutheran church body. What's even more unexpected, though, is that the communist Vietnamese government has seen so much change, so much growth in a positive way from these people, that they've invited the Wells exclusively to come to Vietnam and build a theological training facility in Hanoi. A theological training facility that can train 350 pastors and 2,500 church leaders to better know the truth of the gospel and to share the truth of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus to the 2 million Hmong living in Vietnam and the surrounding countries. See, that's not some cosmic coincidence. That is God. 44 years after the Vietnam War ended, and this is where we are. See, God continues to reveal the unexpected king to unexpected people, here at home and to all nations. Amen. Please stand.